This evening we read God's word from Philippians chapter 3, the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, chapter 3. Our text is verses 13 and 14. Let's read the chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We read God's holy and inerrant word to that point. Our text is verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Beloved of God, in the text, the Apostle Paul is comparing the Christian life to a foot race. By the inspiration of the Spirit, this is a favorite illustration of the Christian life for the Apostle Paul and all the apostles. This image is scattered throughout all of the epistles. Foot races were common in the Apostle Paul's day. Greeks and the Romans were very fond of foot racing, and the apostle would have seen many of them and probably participated in them growing up. There were stadiums throughout the empire for foot races and other games. Foot races had been part of the Olympics from the very beginning, were a part of them also at Paul's day. There were various kinds of foot races that were held in those stadiums. Some were races where soldiers would wear their full armor and then race each other in full armor. There were relay races too, passing lit torches to one another. And then there were what we would call a regular foot race, starting at one point, ending at another. The finish line for those regular races was always a pillar. It wasn't a line of chalk or anything like that, but a large pillar that was set up that could be seen from anywhere along the race. Wherever the runner was on his race, he could always see that pillar, that mark. That's what the apostle is referring to when he speaks of the mark. The mark is that pillar. The prize in these races was generally a wreath, and if the race was sponsored, which some of them were, some money given to them from the sponsor. Some of them, the most prestigious of them, sponsored by the emperor himself, who would himself give the wreath and the money. The apostle is using these foot races that everyone to whom he writes has seen to teach about the Christian life. And here, in this passage in particular, about his own Christian life as an example to the Christian life of his fellow saints. The apostle is speaking specifically of himself here in the text. Not as though I have attained and I press toward the mark. In fact, the whole chapter of Philippians 3 is one of those few chapters in the epistles where the Apostle Paul becomes very autobiographical. He gives his own history of God's work in him. In the beginning of the chapter, he speaks of his time before his conversion, his time as a Jew, and talks about how devout he was and how zealously he pursued his own self-righteousness, thinking that he would earn a place in heaven until, on the road to Damascus, Christ apprehended him. That's the word that the apostle uses in verse 12. He was apprehended. He was taken hold of by sovereign grace there upon that road, and he was made to see by the Lord Jesus Christ that the only righteousness that could stand before this God was a righteousness that was not in himself, but outside of himself in Jesus Christ. And seeing that, the apostle says, I gave up everything to have this Christ. I counted everything in my life as loss for him. His whole identity, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, the most prestigious tribe at the time, a Pharisee, a well-educated Jew, all of his education. He could have been a rabbi, Paul. He gave all of it up. He counted it all as loss. If you think of just a simple T-chart, gain, loss, columns, all these things he had in the gain column before. He said, I moved them all into the loss column. I thought them nothing and worthless, just so that I might have one thing in the gain column, Christ. Christ and his righteousness. And now he runs, the apostle says. I run now the race of the Christian life with everything in me, with a holy passion and zeal and urgency and joy. Unto this Christ I have him, and I will have him yet. He runs, not walks, he runs. Not to earn a righteousness, but out of gratitude for the righteousness imputed to him, he now runs in devotion to this Christ, pressing toward the mark, toward that pillar at the end there where he will have the prize. And the Apostle Paul says, and now you too, you who have been given this righteousness of Christ, for nothing in yourselves imputed to you, so that you are justified, righteous. Follow me. Run with me. Verse 17, be ye followers of me. Follow my example. For the same reason, the same driving motive, run the Christian race with zeal, pressing toward the mark. That's the theme, pressing toward the mark. There's a past, present, future here in the thinking of the apostle in the text. And those make up the points of the sermon. If you look at the text, the main point of it is the future. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize out there in the future. So the first point of the sermon is seeking the future. How do you do that? Well, first, forget the past, the apostle says. In verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark. So the second point is forgetting the past. And third, the apostle says, I do that also embracing the present, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before me. I press toward the mark. Seeking the future, forgetting the past, embracing the present, we press toward the mark. Every foot race has a prize, right, children? A number of the children of this congregation have been running in foot races recently. Not all of them, I know, but some of them have. Every foot race has a prize at the end. Might not be as great of a prize as you'd like it to be, but everyone has a prize. Maybe a medal, maybe just the cheers, congratulations of the crowd standing there waiting for you. Food, something else. There's always a prize at the end of a race. And the Apostle Paul says, so too with the Christian life, the Christian race that we run. I press toward the mark for the prize. There's a prize at the mark. At the end, there is a prize. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize given to those who have been called into the heavenly calling of serving Christ. And who by grace have been called into that and by grace are preserved in that race and brought to the end. There's a prize at the end. What is the prize? Well, the apostle doesn't specifically say in the verses before us, but from the context, it's very clear what the prize is at the end of the Christian race. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss, for Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Verse 10, that I may know him. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. What is the prize? For the Apostle Paul, the prize is Christ. Christ himself and all the glorious benefits that are found in Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead, perfection before him. This is the prize awaiting the apostle at the end of his Christian race. To see Christ and to be with him face to face, no longer through a glass darkly, but him right there before me, to be with him, to walk with him, to talk with him, to have the knowledge of him, full and intimate, glorious. To be standing there with him in a resurrection body, the same body that he has now communicated to me. To be perfect with that righteousness now not only imputed to me legally to my account, but also imparted to me so fully that I am sinless before him, and to speak with him and to walk with him in that fashion. The prize for the apostle is Christ, Christ, and all that is to be had in him. Someone once said that the Apostle Paul was a Christ-intoxicated man. And that is an apt description of the apostle. I glory only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am resolved to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In all things, Christ must have the preeminence. I count all things but loss for the excellency of Christ. I don't count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy for Christ and to testify of the gospel of His grace. Can that be said of you? Is this the prize you're looking forward to at the end of the race? Him personally? Luther once watched as his wife Katie placed a dish of fresh cut-up peaches upon the dinner table. When he saw his children gathering around looking longingly at that dish of fresh peaches, Luther cried out, "Oh, if I would look so for Christ at the end." Though the Apostle Paul was not at the end of the race where Christ is, but was still back here running the race with space between him and Christ. From back here, the apostle could see Christ. He could see him standing there at the end, at the mark by the pillar as the prize. Just like the Greek runner could always see that pillar from wherever he was on the race, the Apostle Paul could always see Christ. With the eye of faith, through the word and sacraments that lived in his soul, the Apostle Paul could see him, the Christ there at the end. And running toward him was the single-minded purpose of the apostle's life. "But this one thing I do," verse 13, "this one thing I do, I press toward the mark of the prize, to the mark where the prize is, where Christ is." That's it. That's my life. All of his life was unto that prize, that end. The goal of Paul's life was not lust, it was not money, it was not power, it was not influence, it was not fame, it was not happiness. Those things did not have his eyes. That did not have his heart. That was not where the affections of his soul were laid. But Christ there, "this one thing I do, I press towards him, to know him, to find him, to arrive next to him, to have him." Doesn't mean and the only thing Paul ever did 24/7 was sit in his bed and read and pray. Paul did many things. And he used everything that God gave him in his life. He used money. He used influence. You could even argue that he used fame to a certain extent. But the point is, everything in his life was pressed towards that one goal. That's where I'm going. That's where my eyes are fixed. This one thing I do, I press towards him. And you see, with his eyes fixed upon Christ, the prize at the end of the race, it gave the apostle a zeal in the joy in the very running of that race. You children know that if you're going to keep going in your foot race and you're going to keep pressing and keep pumping those arms and those legs, you have to keep your mind on the end. You have to keep your mind on the goal, on the prize. That's what keeps you going. That's what keeps you pressing. Well, so too for the Apostle Paul. That's what made him press towards the mark. That's what made him live the Christian life with zeal. He was going there. "My eyes are fixed on him. That's where I'm running towards. And so I run with zeal. I press." The word means to pursue, to run swiftly after. And then in verse 13, when he says, "reaching forth, stretching forth," he's talking about how the runner throws forth his arms and his legs as he's pressing toward. He throws forth even his face and his chest as he's urgently moving forward. He has a zeal and a joy for his running because that's where he's going. If at the end of a race the prize was a bucket of mud poured over your head, children, you'd never run. You wouldn't want to run. But if the prize for those Greeks is the wreath, and the money may be from the emperor himself, and the prize is the medal or the food or the applause, then keeping your eyes in mind there, you're motivated to keep pressing, to keep going with zeal. Well, the apostle keeps his mind upon Christ, his eyes fixed there, and then he's motivated to run, to press, his feet move with zeal and joy. There's a delight in the very running itself. Like a child running to his father, this is where I'm going, and this is the path. Because you see, he loved that Christ. He's motivated to run to the end where Christ is, because he loves the Christ who's at the end. If you don't love him, this makes absolutely no sense. It doesn't do for you what it did for the Apostle Paul to motivate him in the running of the Christian race. But if Christ is for you what he was for the Apostle Paul, this makes all the sense in the world. This is my Christ. This is the Christ who had appeared to the Apostle Paul and had apprehended the Apostle Paul, drawing him out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is the Christ who had freely forgiven the Apostle all of his sins, even sins against his own church, persecuting the church. This is the Christ who had enlightened him to the truth, freeing him from a hopeless life of self-salvation, chasing that into a life where salvation is freely granted, so that I run the race not to earn something, but because it's all been earned for me, and I can run with joy and love to him. This is the Christ who gave him the prospect of hope, of perfection. This is the Christ who gave him a race worth running, freed him from a life of kicking against the pricks, driving against God, into a life of living for God. That's your Christ too. That's your Christ too. He appeared to you this morning, as it were. And did he not apprehend you this morning, as it were? And by the power of his grace, it is a means of grace. By the power of his grace, did he not interrupt the course of your life this morning, as he has so many mornings? And did he not lay hold of you again, uniting you to himself more and more and more by his grace, laying before you the freedom and joy of the Christian life and hope? Did he not promise to you that you will see the day when you will eat and drink with me face to face in the great marriage supper of the Lamb? And now you have to keep running. Now Monday morning comes, and you run, and you have this space between you and this Christ himself, through which your eyes see, and you behold him, the prize there at the end, and you fix your eyes upon him. But the space between you is the Christian life and your Christian race that you must run, and since the way to him is to run this race, you run with your eyes fixed upon him whom my soul loves, not distracted by everything else, but to him, to his glory. Do you love him, child of God? Do you love him? Do you love him who has stood in the path and stopped the curse for you? Plunged the sword in his own bosom to bear what you could not bear. You look ahead, do you see him? Lift your eyes up to him, the prize at the end. Him, a person did this for you. These are symbols of a person with whom you may talk and have communion and fellowship. Are your eyes upon him? Perhaps the Lord used the Lord's Supper for that for you. Perhaps he used the process, is currently using the process of the celebration of the Lord's Supper preparatory, Lord's Supper applicatory for this, to open your eyes again and to set your eyes upon him in the end. After all, the Lord opened the eyes of the travelers to Emmaus. What does it say? He opened their eyes in the breaking of bread. Perhaps you see now, after this process, that your eyes had not been set upon him, that your hope was not there, that you were living distracted by something. Whatever it is, subtle ways, and you see it now. You didn't see it before. Maybe the distractions of the world were creeping upon you. Maybe the hopes of the world were creeping upon you. I was really living for a false god, or I was living for me, or for pleasure, or I didn't see it before, but now that my eyes have been set upon him again through this process, fixed upon him, and I'm going to run. I'm going to press with zeal towards him who has done this for me. The one thing I do in all my life, I'm going to push everything towards that. Or perhaps through the process of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, you have come or even are coming to see. No, it wasn't really those things. It wasn't the stuff of the world. It wasn't the priorities of the world. It wasn't lust that was taking my eyes off of him. It wasn't the things that were right around me on the Christian race, but it was the things behind me. It's the past that was distracting me from him. And in God's sovereign grace to you, your eyes had to be fixed upon him this morning so that you could forget what was behind and go forward running with your eyes fixed and your soul fixed upon him who has so graciously redeemed you. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark. Children, what if you are running in a race? And you are constantly looking backwards behind you, constantly turning around, looking at something behind you on the race, so that you couldn't keep your eyes forward on what was in front of you, constantly looking back to the point where you got so distracted, you're actually running backwards, staring at something behind you. You couldn't run that way. How that would slow you down. You'd trip. You'd probably run off. You'd run into oncoming traffic. So too the Christian runner. You can't run that way. Your eyes must be fixed upon Christ going forward, upon him to run, to press, to run with zeal. Not as easy as it sounds sometimes. Paul says, I have to forget the things that are behind. Of course, the apostle is not saying that he wipes everything from the past out of his mind totally. It's not as though the apostle has come under some amnesia. He can't remember anything that's before him. It's not as though he never thinks about the past. Not as though he doesn't even think about sins of the past. The apostle is not calling for totally forgetting everything from what's behind, even sins or the lessons that you have learned from those sins and the mercies of God's grace to you. And certainly the apostle Paul is not talking either about using this notion of forgetting the past in order to keep walking headlong in sin. After all, if I sin tomorrow, eventually that sin of tomorrow will be the sin of the past, and then I can forget about it. So I might as well just keep walking headlong in sin. Of course not. The Apostle Paul is talking about a specific kind of forgetting, a letting go of what from the past would take your eyes off of Christ, off of the prize, and therefore would rob you of the motivation to run the race that is set before you in the service of that Christ and unto him. Like, for example, the paralyzing burden of guilt and shame from sins of long ago, which has to be the thing from the past that is in the forefront of the apostle's mind as he writes this. He's just spoken about his own past in the whole chapter, in his life before he was apprehended upon the road to Damascus, and he's talked about that life that included, verse 6, persecuting the church. The apostle could have been paralyzed, utterly paralyzed in the Christian life if he was constantly turning around, looking at that portion of his life, fixated upon it, couldn't get over it, couldn't move beyond it, stuck there, looking at it, running backwards. I can't believe I did this. I persecuted the very church of Christ himself. He'd be like a runner, constantly looking back at a spot where he tripped, where there's a hole and he tripped over it. Constantly stuck, fixated upon it, can't get over it, can't move beyond it. There's a danger, beloved. And the devil will do his best to see it too. That our past sins are like dogs nipping at our heels. That's how the psalmist puts it in Psalm 49. Psalm 49, verse 5, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? The iniquity of my heels, the iniquity at my heels, snapping at my heels like dogs troubling me. Maybe it's the sins of youth that you sang about a little while ago with David. Remember not, O God. Maybe it's particularly the shame of sins of the past. Maybe the consequences of some of those sins of the past live on into the present, and the shame of it. The shame of it is always there. And you're tempted to fixate upon it and take your eyes off of Christ and look at that, and that only consumes you as your constant attention. You can't press forward, and you have no zeal, no joy in the service of God in the Christian life, because your eyes are always there, your mind is always there under that blanket of darkness. How do I turn around and face forward again and fix my eyes upon Christ? The same way Paul did. You confess it honestly, openly, thoroughly, in genuine heartbroken repentance, and you bring it to the foot of the cross where Christ bore our guilt upon himself and where he bore our shame too. There's a reason, beloved, why God in his providence had Christ crucified utterly naked. He must bear every aspect of our sin, including the shame of our sin. And you bury it under the cross. And you stop staring behind, fixating upon it, and you fix your eyes upon him who has done this for you. And the joy of the Christian race will come back. Similarly, the child of God can get stuck looking back with regret over past decisions in his life. Maybe sinful ones, maybe not even sinful ones, but just regret over past decisions. I wish I could go back, the fork in the road. I wish I could go left instead of right. I've known children of God who are so stuck on decisions of the past, constantly fixated upon it, looking back upon it, stops them from running the Christian race with joy and zeal unto their Christ, heading towards him. If only I had not married this man, but married that other man, or this woman and not that woman, my whole life, everything would have been different. If only I had taken this job at that time and not that one, I should have gone left and I went right. But for the child of God to run the race, eye on the prize, he may not be paralyzed, looking constantly, living always out of the toxic soil of past regret. It constricts, it chokes the life, the motivation to run with joy and zeal unto God. And he must entrust his past to the sovereignty of God and the blood of Christ that covers this too, if it was a sinful decision, and go forward in the service of Christ, looking to that prize who lies before. Not completely wiping out every memory of the past, even sinful ones and regretted decisions of the past. They can have a right role, keeping us humble, grateful, careful as we go forward, but they may not take our eyes off of him and fixate our eyes upon them, or we can't run, can't press the joy of serving him. The child of God can get stuck with his eyes upon past hurts that he has endured, like a runner could get stuck looking back upon a person behind him who bumped him off the path half a mile ago or tripped him up, turns around and with bitterness and stuck there and can't look forward. Tempted by bitterness against God, they brood upon past hurts in my life. My eyes are there, fixated there. I can't believe he did this to me. I can't believe he let me go through this. Sometimes not bitter against God, but at other people, full of anger. How could these people have done this? They didn't meet my expectations. I know a man who served the Lord with zeal and faithfulness, an office bearer in the church. Something happened that hurt him. As he was serving the church, something hurt him. And this man who was zealously running in the service of God with joy unto Jehovah, he would not let it go. The whole rest of his life, he did little for the sake of Christ. He's a believer, but his heart, his mind, his eyes were constantly stuck upon that past, ran a totally different race now, would not let it go. He was running backwards, looking fixated upon the past. You can't run that way, not very fast. You're prone to go off the track, to trip. Put it away, child of God. You think Paul wasn't hurt by things in the church? You think Paul wasn't hurt by the apostles who wouldn't even meet with him in the book of Acts at one point? Or separation from Barnabas? Seek reconciliation if you need to, but let it go. Give it to the Lord, and finally put their sins under the blood of Jesus Christ. Bury it there under the foot of the cross as you bury your own there. Stop living fixated there and look to him. It's worth mentioning that sometimes counseling, even Christian counseling, can be unhelpful here. By fixating us always upon the past. We have to deal with the past, we do. But it can sometimes fixate us upon the past, and then it doesn't help us but hurts us. Eyes must be there. There upon Christ, the prize. And whatever fixates us in the past must be forgotten in that sense. Forgotten, even positive things. It's not only negative things in the past that can pull our eyes off of the prize, Jesus Christ. Positive ones, too, if I can describe them as spiritual successes of the past. To keep our eyes fixed on what is behind us instead of Christ who is before us. My past life, when at one point where I was really faithful of prayer and devotions, or that one time in the past when I was so zealous in my service to Him, when I did a great things for him. And everybody in the church recognized it even, and they said things to me, my past spiritual mountaintops. That's all I need for motivation. That's all I need for joy in the Christian life is to look at that. Keep my eyes fixed on that behind me, and that will keep me going. Like a runner who's always looking back on that hill that they climbed, and they're so happy about how they climbed that hill, but they're still running backwards, not looking forward. He's still trip. I can't run off of the fumes of the motivation of that pastime when I was looking forward to him. But I look forward to him now, always now, the present, looking at him. There's my motivation to serve him with joy in the Christian life. Go to him, serve him zealously, the freedom of a son, of a child, runs for the love of his Savior. And to do so one zealous step at a time. Not stuck upon the past in a debilitating way. My eyes fixed upon him who is before me. I have the zeal to press forward in the Christian life. But now, what exactly does that pressing forward in the Christian life look like? What does the forgetting the things that are behind, past, the pressing toward the thing that is to come, the prize, the future. What does that look like? It looks like, beloved, serving him with zeal in the present. When a runner runs the way he's supposed to run, not turned around, fixated upon something that is behind, but he runs the way he's supposed to run with his mind and his eyes and his heart fixed upon the end, upon the prize. What does that runner's pressing forward with joy and zeal look like? It looks like taking the next step. The one that is right in front of him. And then after that, it looks like taking the next step. And then it looks like the taking of the next step after that. Whatever part of the path, the racetrack that is right here in front of me now, that's what it looks like. It looks like taking the step on that track right now, and now, and now, reaching forth to those things that are right before me, right in front of me. I press toward the mark. That's how. Forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth to what's right in front of me, I press toward the mark of the prize. There's that space between us and Christ. Space there between me on this racetrack and him at the end. And my eyes are fixed upon him. How do I press to him? How do I get through that space? I embrace what God calls me to do right now. And tomorrow I embrace what he calls me to do tomorrow. And after that, I embrace the present race because the race is the race that he gives me to run. Because he gives it to me, it's the only way towards my Christ. It's my race. Even if I might wish that my race was his race or her race, why can't I have that race? Why can't the next step be what their next step is? Why does this have to be my next step? Or why can't my next step be what my step was 10 years ago, half a mile back on the race? I wish that could be my race again. Why does it have to be this that is right in front of me? But it isn't. This is what he has given to me now. This is the way to my Christ. This is the pavement before me. This is the path to him, the only path to him, for he has laid this before me. And so I step into that, into what is before me right now with zeal. And I run, I press, I reach forth into this thing, whatever it is, or these things, whatever they are, with love for him, my eyes set there. This is my calling. Right now, this is my calling. Not something else. Not something else I might want it to be, but this is my calling, and it is a high calling from him, and so I reach and press into it. So important to understand how the apostle describes that next step. Whatever it is for you and for me, in verse 14, it is the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark to the end where there is the prize of grace. For those who have been given this high calling of running in this race, the race itself is the high calling. And whatever that race is for you, it is the high calling, God's high and heavenly calling that he has given to you with a prize at the end, Jesus Christ. The unbeliever has no high calling. Whether he hates his life or whether he loves his life, there's no eternal purpose. But for the child of God, not only is there the prize, Christ himself, whom my soul loves, at the end, but the very race itself is meaningful. It is a heavenly calling, a high calling. God has given this to me. Do you struggle to think of your race that way? Your next step that way? A high and heavenly calling. That's how you embrace what is before you and run and press into it and reach. Whatever he's placed into your life right now. So maybe you're married and you have great gifts. But the next step of your Christian race is learning what it means to be a wife, maybe a mom. And it's hard to give up all the high expectations, but this is the next step. This is the path. And you press towards him. Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe you have that high degree and that great job as a woman, and everybody's impressed, and it's a high position. But all you really want is to be married and to have a family. Well, the Lord hasn't given that to you. And this that is before you is your high calling. Right now, a high and holy calling. Maybe you're towards the end of that race and there's struggle and hurt and pain, or maybe you're not even towards the end and there's struggle and hurt and pain and confusion, but this is the next step. This is the path that is right in front of you, and there's nothing you can do to change it. This is the path to your Christ. Keep your eyes there and press into it unto him. This is the way. And you serve him. Or maybe you're a man or a young man and successful in business. Then you ask this question, how do I serve him with my success in business? Or maybe you have little success in business. How do I serve him with little success in business? But my eyes are fixed upon him. And I'm reaching forth into the next thing that he has right in front of me, because that's the race he puts before me. And it's a high calling given of God in the service of his church. It works for the good of those who love him. And for my own good too, I may be assured of that. So I run and take the next step, and I press with zeal and joy towards my Christ. My love and who loves me. I know that even then, We won't run perfectly. Paul knew it too. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. And brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. On the way, on the race, even with our eyes fixed upon Him and not fixed upon the path, past, and embracing the path that is right there in front of us, there's still going to be stumbling. There's still going to be tripping going on. But my high calling is a high calling in Christ. He's earned this calling for me and every step along the way. And so I repent and I confess my sins and I put them away and I don't get stuck upon the past again. And I reach forward and I learn and I repent and I grow and I keep going forth unto Him whom my soul loves. With zeal and the freedom and joy that He gives me. Knowing this too, that not only is He there at the end, waiting for me, but I may know that by the cleansing power of His blood, He there at the end is smiling, takes delight in my very running toward Him all my life long, imperfect though it is. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Extra motivation with your eyes fixed upon Him. My eyes set upon the prize, I run, and knowing that my very running, though it's stained with sin, is a delight to my Savior. And I run with joy to His glory, and I press, and I reach. And one day, by His grace, I arrive. And the prize is mine. Amen. Father in heaven, grant that our eyes be fixed upon Thee, that we might run with the joy of the service of our Christ to Him. And hear our prayer, Father, that when distracted, Thou wilt return our eyes back to Him again. In Jesus' name, amen.